We are studying the book of Proverbs, but I would invite you first to turn to the book of Ephesians. As you know, in the adult Sunday school class, we are going through the book of Ephesians. It's a fabulous, fabulous study of a wonderful, wonderful book. And some favorite verses of mine, and I have a hunch of many others, including people here, are Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, very well known verses that talk about for by grace we have been saved and not of works and not of ourselves and so on, and not a result of works that no one may boast. But then verse 10, for we are his workmanship, we are his creation, and in fact his masterpiece. The Greek word is poema, from which we get our word poem. It's a work of art. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I want us then to look at chapter 4, and we will get to Proverbs, but in chapter 4, he speaks of what this new life is like. In verses 17 to 32. I'm not going to spend long on it, but now this I say and testify to the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So as that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. These verses are talking about this new lifestyle that we have in Christ that has come to us through God's grace, and we have put our faith in him, and we're a new creation, and he's created us as his workmanship for good works. Well, the book of Proverbs is like a manual on how we are to handle everyday life situations in a way that is pleasing to God and fits with this new lifestyle that we just read about in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, the Proverbs that we will look at tonight deal with this very subject. And as we are going to see, there are things in here about our words, our what we say, our actions, our anger, and all of these things are addressed, and they are addressed in the Proverbs that we will look at tonight. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 17, and we will be looking at verses 7 through 11. And so if you are able, stand with us as I will read verses 7 through 11 of Proverbs 17. Fine speech is not becoming to a fool. Still less is false speech to a prince. A bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. An evil man seeks only rebellion, and a cruel messenger will be sent against him. This is God's word. You may be seated. Well, let's begin looking at these Proverbs tonight, beginning in verse 7, where we have the first of our Proverbs tonight. And as we've seen before, the titles of these individual Proverbs are adapted from a book called The Wisdom of Proverbs by Bob Beasley. So our first title, first proverb, is Speak Words of Excellence and Truth. Now, verses 7, 8, and 9 refer to three forms of injustice. They are lying, which we have in this verse, bribing in the next verse, and then gossiping in the verse after that. So we're going to start with verse 7, words of excellence and truth, rather than speaking lies. And he begins the proverb by referring to fine speech. Now, to be honest, as you remember, Proverbs is written originally in Hebrew, and the Hebrew word that is translated here, most of the translators will tell you it is a very difficult Hebrew word to translate. That's why there are some differences in some translations. For instance, the NIV translation translates it arrogant lips, which is so different from fine speech and fine lips and so on. So it helps to know the background of this Hebrew word. What's going on here? Well, the root meaning of this Hebrew word is excess. And so this has been interpreted by Bible expositors and translators to mean excellent or arrogant. Both of those are exceptions, are going to the excess extreme of something, not just of something middle of the road, but either excellent or arrogant. Now, taking it as arrogant talk does not provide a contrast for what is expressed, expected of a fool that's going to be talked about in the rest of the Proverbs. So I think that's our clue that the ESV, and I think the majority of translations, translated something like this, of fine speech rather than, as the NIV does, as arrogant lips. So therefore, we come to this, and it's speaking about speech that is moral, speech that is conforming to wisdom. And so therefore, to the excess, you might say, it is fine speech. And it is speech that would be very becoming to a believer. And that's his point. But before we get there, look at the next part of verse 7. Fine speech is not becoming to a fool. So speech that is moral and in conformity with wisdom contradicts the actions and the words and the lifestyle of a fool. Now, here again, Hebrew words are very interesting many times when you dig into it. The Hebrew word translated fool here is not the usual word used for fool in Proverbs. And as we've seen, Proverbs many times speaks of a fool, but most of the time it's a different Hebrew word. But and that normal Hebrew word speaks of someone who describes someone who is ignorant and uninstructed. But this particular word is, well, to give you the Hebrew word, and I don't think we as when we're teaching, we should go overboard in giving Hebrew and Greek words, but in this case, I'll do that. The Hebrew word is Nabal, or you might pronounce it Nabal, N-A-B-A-L. And that is a word for a person who is completely godless and beyond the reach of wisdom. So it's quite a degree worse than the usual word in the book of Proverbs for fool. Now, why did I take the trouble to tell you what the Hebrew word is? Well, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25, and we discover that this word Nabal happens to be the personal name of a man in the Old Testament that David came in contact with. And so in Bible study, we call him Nabal, and that's what his name is here. Look at 1 Samuel 25, verse 25. And this is spoken by his wife, of all people, to David. And usually the wife knows her husband pretty well, right? Well, look at this. Let not my Lord, speaking of David to David, regard this worthless fellow. She's calling her husband a worthless fellow. And when you read the whole story, you discover he really was that. This worthless fellow, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. And there's a whole story involved here where David and his men had been protecting the flocks and herds and so on of Nabal. And it was just proper to give them some compensation for that. And David sent his men for that, and Nabal just absolutely didn't want anything to do with that. But that's beside the point of what's here. And then look to verse 3, something else about this man, Nabal. Now, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. Then it says he was a Calebite. Now that jumped out at me because we have a Caleb in our family and in our church, and he is right here. And I never had paid much attention in the Bible before to Calebites. But they are mentioned several times. They are descendants of the wonderful man Caleb back in the time of Moses. And this descendant of Caleb didn't live up to the character of that Caleb. But we go to that to show you what kind of person is being talked about here. Fine speech is not becoming to a Nabal, to this man who is harsh and mean and all of these things. A fool to the ultimate degree. Fine speech doesn't fit with that. So then the next line, which is really, I think, where this proverb is going and wants us to zero in on. It says, still less. So the previous line's purpose is to lead into the second line, and it's going to be talking about lying. In the same way, lying should have no place in the lives of honorable people with responsibility for leadership. So he says, still less is false speech. Now, false speech, another word for that is lying. False speech or lying was considered totally out of character for, notice who he's talking about here, to a prince. Someone in the royal line should speak with wisdom and dignity and excellence and so on. However, this Hebrew word, prince, does not just describe a political leader, but it is describing a person of integrity and honesty and trustworthiness is what he's talking about here. Now, certainly, truthfulness should be seen in our leaders, and lying should raise red flags. I just finished reading a very interesting book by a man named Marvin Olasky, talking about the importance of character in leaders, particularly in presidents of the United States. I finished that book yesterday. I just can't say how fascinating it was. But it brought numerous times in the book out the idea that we've all seen, especially those who are in 30s, 40s, and so on, the country does not take kindly to a president lying to them. And when a president does that, people remember that, and it does have consequences. And so lying is not fitting for this person who is supposed to be a person of character, such as a prince. But really, this person of excellence, known for his integrity, honesty, and truth, trustworthiness, really, as a New Testament believer, should be really fitting of each one of us. And Ephesians 4 fits that as well. This kind of speech of honesty and godliness is what's to come out of our mouth, not the speech of a knave, of a fool. Bob Beasley, who wrote the book where I take the titles from, had an interesting comment on this. He said, it's like putting lies into the mouth of a excellent person like this, it's like putting overalls on a ballerina or a tutu on a farmer. I've never seen a farmer out in the field with a tutu on. It just doesn't fit. Or overalls on a ballerina. It just doesn't fit. So there is some speech that doesn't fit the child of God, and there is some speech that does. And so we should have a heart desiring for that speech that fits for the believer. As a believer, we should have this kind of speech that is befitting of a child of God. I put some verses in your notes there. Let's quickly read them. Some we've seen before because we've had a lot of verses and Proverbs on our speech. But Psalm 19, verse 14. Psalm 19, 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, which of course is the source of the words, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And then Colossians 4, 6. Colossians 4, 6. But in Colossians 4, 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. That gives it good flavor and desirable, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And then we won't turn there again, but there's that verse we looked at earlier in Ephesians 4, 29, which talked about don't let any corrupting words come out of your mouth. That's unwholesome words, unprofitable words. But instead, words that are good for building up, they're beneficial for helping build what is lacking in the life of the person you're talking to. Do your words help build them up, or do they tear them down? And so I just have to ask, have your words been the words of a fool, of a knave this week? Or words that are befitting of a child of God. Then we come to the second proverb tonight. It is in verse 8. It has an interesting title, Beware of Men Bearing Gifts. That title from Bob Beasley is a play on the... there's a famous line in literature, Beware of Greeks Bearing Gifts. That's not speaking badly of people from Greece. Years ago, Terry and I had a wonderful friend from Greece. And she happened to be born on Crete. And you know, Paul has some negative things to say about the Cretans. And I remember her saying, no, don't judge us all. Judge us all by that. But beware of Greeks bearing gifts. That comes from an ancient story of the Trojan horse. The Greek army, for 10 years, had been trying to take the city of Troy. And they brought after all that time, a ship in and unloaded a horse that they had made. I forget what material it was made out of, but not a real horse, but a man-made image of a horse. And said, "Oh, we have a gift for you." And then the army went off in the boat, but the next night, I think it was 40 men climbed out of that horse and conquered the city. And so that Trojan horse becomes very synonymous with a gift that's going to wind up causing you a problem. Well, here, that's an interesting title for this proverb, because look at what the proverb is about. Verse 8, a bribe. This is going to talk about bribery. And bribery, of course, involves giving a gift, but for a very sinister purpose of you want them to change something they're doing to profit you. I think 1 Timothy 6:10 warns us about this, where it warns us about the love of money is the root of all evil. And bribery is one of the kinds of all evil that 1 Timothy 6:10 is talking about, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, including bribery. But we don't think much about bribery. Just one-on-one. We do in the news many times. So I really had never given much thought to bribery until studying this proverb. There is one proverb we saw quite a few chapters back also about proverbs. But it caused me to dig into this subject of proverbs. And so I've got some things on your notes. For instance, bribery was prohibited in the Mosaic Law. Turn to Exodus 23:8. Exodus 23:8. In the law, Exodus 23:8. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. So bribery is a, don't do it, it causes. First of all, it's ungodly, and it causes all kinds of problems. Turn to Deuteronomy 16:19. Deuteronomy 16:19. Again, in the law. 16:19. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. And you shall not accept a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Then, in the Old Testament historical books, turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 3. 1 Samuel 12, verse 3. 1 Samuel 12, 3. This is in the farewell address of Samuel, saying farewell to the nation of Israel. He says, "Here I am, testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." Excellent verse there in his farewell. And again, taking the idea from the Old Testament prohibitions that taking a bribe will blind your eyes to something you should be doing or not doing. Then in the Old Testament wisdom books, I don't think we'll turn there, but Psalm 15:5, as part of the answer in Psalm 15, who will dwell on your holy hill? And part of that response is the person that doesn't take a bribe or give a bribe. And then Ecclesiastes 7:7. Also in the Old Testament prophets, part of the description of the unfaithfulness of Judah involved bribery, Isaiah 1:23 and Amos 5:12. And those are in the context of judgment against Israel because of bribery, along with idolatry and many other things. And then in the New Testament, there's no specific command in the New Testament for concerning bribery, but when bribery appears in the New Testament, it's always in the context of sin and evil. For instance, the priests in Jerusalem bribed the soldiers who were guarding the tomb to say, you know, don't say anything about the stone being rolled away and so on by an angel. You just say that, you know, you fell asleep or whatever, and the disciples came and stole the body. And we'll give you some money for you to be silent about what really happened. That was a bribe. When Paul was on trial before Governor Felix, Felix hoped that Paul would give him a bribe. That's in Acts 24:26. And he said, you know, you could be let off. Just kind of give me a little money here. Now, bribery, as you may know, is a problem today. You may not have experienced it, praise God if you haven't, but it is a problem today right here in New Jersey. One of our two U.S. senators, Senator Menendez, has been charged with accepting bribes, and there, barring unforeseen circumstances, will be a trial in a few months. That is very serious. We hear of politicians giving favors for campaign donations. And sometimes you'll even see politicians change their position. And you dig a little deeper and you discover someone has given them some money for them to do that. Praise God for our police officers. And by far, most of them are top-notch. But every once in a while, you hear of a police officer who, you know, is in a position of giving someone a ticket, but just kind of implies, well, you know, if you slipped me a little money, I don't have to write the ticket. You hear of that happening. We hear of contractors getting government contracts with bribes. And that has been a big deal throughout American history. In that book I referred to by Marvin Olasky, that comes up a number of times with some politicians in that book. But what about us? In the last week, I brought up the subject of bribery to four different Christians. As the first question I asked was, have you ever been bribed or given a bribe? And because in my mind I was thinking, you know, I can't think of anyone trying to bribe me, and I can't think of my trying to bribe anyone. And as I've heard of Christians telling of their sins, I don't think I've ever heard a Christian talk about, well, I fell to the sin of bribery. So, I approached four Christians about this, and each one of them pretty much said, no, I have not. But then in those conversations, some things came out. For instance, parents bribing their children is very common. And maybe that really should be a sign of the need for some better parenting than doing it with bribing. And then one of the Christians I was talking to brought up to me that he personally knows of some missionaries in other countries who have to live with this. It's in their culture. If you're going to get anything done in the government, you have to give some money under the table. I'd never thought about it. Yes, there are missionaries that really have to deal with that. Mm. What are they going to do? And that is a big issue for them. And that, you know, we can be praying for them as they deal with that. So there are a lot of issues of bribery that we don't think about. But Proverbs wants us as a new creation in Christ to be totally above reproach, even in this area. Well, at first glance, as we're going to see, this proverb may look like it's commending bribery, but it is an observation of the fact that bribery works in a sinful world because of our sinfulness. And so what I'm about to read is not an endorsement of bribery. It's a statement of fact that in our sinful society, bribery works. Now, it shouldn't. We don't want it to. We want people to resist it. But in our sinful society, it does. Where do I get that? Well, look at the next part of the verse. A bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. That's an interesting word you're not used to seeing in the Bible, a magic stone. I think translations have had a little difficulty sometimes figuring out a good way to translate that. The Legacy Standard Bible translate that, I was kind of interested in it, a charm. So a bribe is like a charm in the eyes of the one who gives it. In other words, from the perspective of the person who gives a bribe, they're giving a bribe because they want something back. And just saying, oh, I want you to do this or that may not work, but, oh, a bribe is like a charm. So with so many people, it opens the door. Oh, okay, I can do that, and so on. So that's what it's talking about. And so it's a charm in that it achieves for the participants in bribery what they are looking for. So he says, a bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. He sees, hey, this works. I got this that I so much was wanting from this politician, and just going to his office and saying, now here are the reasons, you know, didn't work, but oh, offering a little bribe, it works, it prospers. But the idea in the book of Proverbs, when you see the whole picture in the book of Proverbs, from that God sees it, that's the big thing. But God sees it and won't let the sinner get away with it. The person participating in bribery will eventually reap what he sows. He will come under God's judgment. All of those commands about don't bribe tell us that, are telling us that. This is something that God will judge. You may get away with it right now, but eventually, God will judge. And the Christian, I think this is a neat thought, and I forget where I got this from. It's not original with me. But the Christian is different. He even invites to his table those who cannot give him anything. Turn over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, Jesus is telling a story here about a great banquet. In verse 12, he said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just, in other words, by the Lord himself. Interesting. Talking about his people, you know, they're the opposite of a person who is giving a bribe because this person can give something to them. They're interested not in getting, but in giving to those who can't give back. It's a wonderful, wonderful story, proverb that he tells. So the Christian is different. So turning back here to Proverbs, so just kind of zeroing in on what do we do with this in our life and our heart? Well, check your heart. Bribery is a symptom of selfishness instead of justice. That was a thought someone in one of these conversations about bribery mentioned to me, that it's a symptom of selfishness instead of justice. It's also a symptom of the love of money. So that brings up a bigger picture, that this idea about bribery, although maybe it's not something that directly tempts us and entices us, yet there's a broader picture that it can remind us of. You may not be faced with the temptation of bribery, but how about gambling? How about playing the lotteries? Kind of the same principle applies there. Each one is offering you something for almost nothing. I have to say, I've never bought a lottery ticket, so I can't say from firsthand. Maybe no one wants to answer. How much is a lottery ticket? Is it a dollar? It seems to me, at least years ago, I remember hearing, maybe it's more than that today. But anyway, it's little compared to your house payment, let's say, you know. And so the temptation is, well, you know, it's not that much. And I read about people winning $1 million and gambling the same thing. There was a man coming to our church years ago who he and I went around and around on gambling. He felt that for him, it was not wrong. And he claimed in one particular game in gambling at casinos that he knew the secret to winning. And he had won so much money with this to the point where he had been kicked out of casinos because they lost too much money when he came and so on. I wish I could say he gave up gambling. He didn't. But I just think that is a warning from Scripture of a heart with the love of money. Instead of, God has given us our money to be used wisely and to be used for his kingdom. And so be careful. Don't fall prey, I think is definitely the teaching of Scripture to things such as the lottery and gambling. Well, so all of these things, the bribe, lottery, gambling, are seeking money without working for it. It's a symptom of our love of money, which the Bible talks about. So let's turn to that verse I referred to earlier in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 6:9. But those who desire to be rich, well, that's like my friend with his ideas of gambling. He had been very unsuccessful in life in general, and he wanted to be rich. So those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. What a strong verse. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You talk about a warning in Scripture. That is a warning. So the believer has a different frame of reference than the world. We have a loving Heavenly Father. Amen? Psalm 23, and our loving Heavenly Father is a shepherd who cares for us and takes care of us. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. He leads us to the still waters, makes us lie in the green pastures, supplies all of our needs. He's not stingy. God has never been stingy in his care for us. He does it abundantly. So check your heart. Is your love for money greater than your love for God? Well, boy, we didn't get very far, but we have plenty of time. Unless the Lord comes tomorrow, we won't have finished. But barring that, we don't need to rush. So let's just think of a couple of things in review about these two proverbs. The first one, speak words of excellence and truth. Was your speech today and this week befitting of a child of a holy God? And apply those verses. Apply Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And apply Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And then that verse in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. If you have to say, my words have not been like that this week, the Lord would have us confess that before him. And he's promised to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. But there may be also people as part of that that we need to go to and say, I was wrong in what I said to you. Will you forgive me? But then the second one, the one titled Beware of Men Bearing Gifts. Remember that bribery is a symptom of selfishness and a symptom of the love of money. Check your heart for those sins of selfishness and the love of money. Guard yourself from the enticement to go into things like bribery and so on that would be displeasing to the Lord. And guard yourself from yielding to the sin of bribery, whether it could be in some things that seem so harmless. But God says don't get started down that path. Well, let's look to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. We need to be reminded from time to time about our speech. And we have been reminded quite often in Proverbs. And we thank you for doing that tonight. We also need to be reminded about the love of money. and selfishness and these things. And Father, we pray that you would reveal to us what of those things are in our heart, in our mind, in our thinking, and that we would cleanse ourselves of those things and walk in righteousness. Thank you that, as we saw in Ephesians, you have saved us by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, not of works, but it is of grace, and we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, a new lifestyle. And we pray for that to grow in our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.